God, we have a few minutes to spend together and to spend seeking You. And that's a privilege and an honor. We're all here because we want to know You more. We want to know Your character. We want to know what it means to have a deeper relationship with You. And we need You as Dad to lead us and guide us and take us in that direction. There's a couple things I'd like to join with my brothers and sisters in praying for. One is Jen and her mom are here. And that seems like a pretty tenuous situation. It couldn't be a lot uglier as far as smoke. And she's already struggling to breathe in the altitude. And she's looking here to see if she wants to stay here. Well, probably not the best time to judge it, but God, we ask You to work in her heart and Jen's heart supernaturally. Sure wouldn't be the human way to get a good impression done, but here we are. We need You to work in spite of it because we know that Jen should be here with her husband, and we know that her mom seems to need to be taken care of, and coming here would seem to be a good thing, a good option, the best option. So I ask you to give Ray the wisdom to try to speak Your truth, to speak things and words and wisdom that would be used of You to create that right impression, to create that good impression. I ask that You would move in John's heart and Ray's heart to be a foundation of a home, of a house, of a place that is led and driven by You. I ask that You would give them love and compassion and grace for both Jen and her mom. We're told that we have to thank You for the fire. You know, I don't know that You caused it or Satan caused it. He's the prince of the power of the air. I assume He could do lightning too. But the issue is You're sovereign. The issue is You've allowed it. Could be Your judgment. We are pretty stupid and arrogant to not think that You wouldn't be very, very, very angry at this valley. Because there's things about it that You are. But You're sovereign and You allow it. You allow it to be in our lives. The thing that You call us to is to praise You in the storm. To praise You in the midst of trial, of tough times. And there's a lot of people in this valley that are pretty... their hope isn't in You. In fact, I would say the majority of this valley is not. Base its hope in You. You call us to base our hope in You, and fire is kind of somewhat trivial relative to Your wrath and to Your anger and to pleasing You and to Your love and to Your power and to Your sovereignty. And this fire is a pretty powerful thing. Amazingly powerful. In fact, so powerful that our best efforts seem to have little influence on it. But relative to Your power and Your might, it's nothing. I ask that You would give us love and compassion and grace to speak into people's hearts and lives. I ask that You would, we join asking that You would protect Jackie and Jessica while they're in Rexburg. And ask that You would protect her and from her anger and her self-consumption, her insecurity and her fear about Buck and him leaving. Ask that You would straighten that boy's heart out, whether he knows you or not. I don't think he does. I'm certain he doesn't. But I ask that you would protect Jessica anyway in that relationship, from that relationship even. It would be according to the way you want it to be or not to be. I thank you for bringing the house into their lives, and if that's your will, that they could sit on the back porch and fish in the river, God, then we trust you to grant that. Trust you to continue to provide and lead. I ask that you would protect Jeremy and Becca and the boys as they're on the road. I know the enemy doesn't want that family to grow up and be warriors for your kingdom. But you do. I ask that you would refresh them. God, please cause it to be a time of bonding in their family, bonding with each other, bonding in their kids. I can't quite imagine 4 kids sitting in a car seat for 10 hours. But it seems to be the way things are in this day and age. Thank you for a good mom and Becca that provides little things to occupy them. God, thank you for letting us and drawing us, letting us be your children. I ask that you would somehow encourage us that there's a huge distinction between our earning your favor and our being grateful with our whole life for your favor. Ask us to see that for your name's sake, for your kingdom, for your glory. We would honor you. Amen. So, sex. One of these days we would say we're going to talk about sex, you know, because that's what the Matthew 5 is. I don't know. I hope you guys have been considering. I have to say that myself, I have been really, I guess I would say focused, I would say occupied to some degree on trying to come up with the radical distinction, of we need to, there's a propensity in man to want to earn his favor before God. I mean, it's what creates all of religion, right? Our self, our fleshly nature, our human nature, our sinful nature causes us to believe we can. I mean, that, it's a profound absurdity when it comes to the reality of who God is, that God is a holy God. God is a just God. God is a righteous God. And we somehow, though, like Satan, and I deserve, and I've earned it. And Satan thought, and that, you know, that is the root of sin. Thinking that I and me, and I can please God. I spoke with on Friday, I think it was. This week was a rather blur. A tech guy that came up out of Boise. And he's actually on part of the worship team for one of the big churches in Boise that would be seemingly regarded, from what I know of, as very doctrinally sound and whatnot. But he's part of the worship team there. And we were talking as we left because I was bending his ear a bit about who and what and where he was and what he believed. But we got to the, it came out from his mouth you know, just the common belief that, well, but we're under grace and there's nothing we can do to please God, which that is absolutely true. There's nothing we can do to earn God's favor. But we can, from that point right there, from that fixed point of there's nothing we can do to earn God's favor, there's a radical divergence in what do we do with that. Okay? The common way, I would say the American way, is therefore, I don't have to do anything. But if I choose to do something, that should really earn me brownie points. That should earn me favor. So I've already got God's favor. I can't do anything about it. Now I can have man's too. Because you consider religious dogma, and it's something that I don't know that I can overstress it. And you'll have to excuse me for my lack of ability to, I feel like I haven't articulated it in a way that really makes it stick. And honestly, I think some of that's from God. I know it's one of those radical cultural perversions of truth that we all need to wrestle with. We really need to wrestle with, okay? Because if we don't wrestle with it, we will not come out of it. We will not come out of the deception that God did everything and Jesus paid for it all, and Jesus paid for my sins, and He died for the sins of all mankind. So, I'm free, right? Well, the Bible says I'm free. So, I'm free to basically do what I want. Now, if I choose to do the right thing, then that's a good thing. We have to, God says you can't please God and men. I want you all to think, because it really, the outward actions are even difficult to project. To keep church dogma and to do the right thing, to say we're going to try to follow the word, what is our motive for doing that? Is our motive for doing that because we have our relationship with God validated by each other? Because in our circle, this is what's right and this is what is wrong and this is what people say is right and wrong. If it is a motivator, if we are motivated, I would say virtually on any level, by the reason that I do not offend you, the reason that I reach out to you, the reason that I don't do this or do this is because that will validate my relationship with God by other people. Now, all of us need to stop right there and say, there's nobody in here that spends their life doing that consciously all the time, okay? If you spent your whole life doing it consciously, you've been called on it by now, okay? So, but subconsciously, okay? Do I do what I do because it validates my relationship with God? Or do I do what I do because I care more about you than I do myself? And there's a big difference. You know, Steve and I were talking a little bit about it yesterday when I called him, he called me, I called him back anyway. Levi and I talked to him a bit from the house, and we snuck in the back way the first time. And we were doing God's work, it was good, so actually we weren't doing anything wrong. I signed the release, okay, I'm good. Love the dog, so. Taping. I'm perjured right now. Is that what the deal is? So, we were talking about, because I spoke to him several weeks ago, in the time when I was really struggling with, words and had to apologize to you guys about my lack of discipline and my lack of understanding about words. Okay? In words that, language, I guess, basically. And Steve, and we spoke about it, and he goes, you know, David, I'm sorry, it kind of went over my head. And then yesterday I had my fanny kick because I had a bunch of brothers confront me, you know, on it, and I came to a different understanding. I understand now what you're saying and doing it. And I think it's a good explanation of why we do what we do. And the reason that I'm going here and the reason that I'm staying here is we really need to understand the, have the difference between, that we are meant to keep the law, and that isn't so that we earn God's favor. Jesus died to fulfill the law so we can keep the law, but it's not so I can feel good about myself, so I can be validated by other people, or so I can earn God's favor. The reason for us knowing the law, loving the law, fulfilling the law, completing the law, being obedient to the commandments of God, is because God longs to have a right relationship with us. Okay? We need to see this as not something that, darn, I can't do that, and I have to do that, and I can't say that, and I can't act this way. We need to see it. God has shown me what it looks like to have a right relationship with Him. Okay? I guess that's a profound thing that I would ask us all to not quit thinking about. That when God wrote the New Testament, and if we don't believe that He inspired the New Testament, we've got a whole new baseline that we need to start from, okay? But if we do believe that God inspired the Old Testament, and that God preserved the Old Testament for us to understand, I mean, again, you know, there's this much that's old and this much that's new doing it. And if we believe that God has supernaturally preserved us in order for us to know His heart and have a foundation for a relationship with Him, we have to understand that the reason that He gave us those laws wasn't because He, and you're a bad boy, and you need to be good, and you can't do this, and you can't do that, and you're bothering my TV heaven by acting this way. You know? There was no selfishness in God giving us the law. There was no demands that He put on us because He's selfish. There was truly the conveyance of His heart and His character and His nature so that we could be in connection with that and have a right relationship with that, with God. That was His desire in giving us the law, right? We see it as a bunch of don'ts, and you can't do this, and you can't do that. But He was giving us the parameters of what it means to have a right relationship with Him. We should love the law because that's what defines the parameters of what pleases Him and what doesn't please Him. And it isn't, again, that God is just God. It isn't that He's an egomaniac that wants everybody to please Him, be in submission to Him, and bow down to Him because He's egocentric. God is just God. In the grace of God means that He has made a way for us to have a right relationship in spite of the fact that we have lived contrary to His law, that we have lived contrary to Him, that we have been rebellious, that we have regarded ourselves as God. Very, very clear. We might have kept the law like the Jews did. You know, there were several people that seemed to come to Jesus. We have it recorded that came to Jesus and said what? I kept the law from my youth. Jesus didn't say, no, you didn't. Okay? I mean, that's a pretty profound deal, right? I mean, had they or had they not, but He didn't say, no, you didn't. The rich young ruler being one, right? I've kept the law from my youth. Jesus didn't seem to question that. What He said is, okay, you've kept the law outwardly. I don't deny that. But your heart. Is your heart in a right relationship with God? Is your heart in a right state towards God? Or have you kept the law because you believe that earns, I mean, that's a radical thing. You believe you can earn God's favor by keeping the law. We cannot earn God's favor by keeping the law. We cannot earn God's favor by keeping the law. Okay? Do not get me wrong, because this guy, when I was talking to him Friday, you know, I could see this look come over his face. Oh, you're a legalist. You know? I'm under grace. You know, you're a legalist. You're confused. Immediately, you're saying there's demands on my life. And there aren't demands on my life. I can choose to do what I want. I'm free. We're under grace. I mean, I could just see it, this in his countenance, kind of like, whatever they might do, you know, go away, you know? And I said, whoa, I see you're troubled here. You know, Are you talking about this? Well, yeah, I see in Galatians that we're under grace. There's nothing we can do to earn it. We have to understand that the right response to God is to want to please Him. Right? There's only one right response to God, and that's to honor Him for who He is. As a result, we want to please Him. If we see God for who He is, and we are given by His grace, by His provision, the ability to live in a relationship that pleases Him. To live in an intimate relationship of unbroken fellowship like He desired for Adam and Eve and mankind to live in the beginning. This should be something we long for. This shouldn't be something that we resist or find resistive. This should be something that, what would that look like? To have an intimate, unbroken fellowship relationship with God, with the true and living God. I mean, that's an honor and a privilege. And if we don't see it as that, we need to start somewhere else. Okay? We need to go back to square one. You know? Now, it is true. It's very true. Our life will be determined by our view of God. And if we think God's about a foot bigger than us, well, now there's always going to be suspects who should be in charge here, you know? Right? If we think God is just kind of better than us, or kind of sometimes worthy to be served, I mean, we treat God like, well, I can kind of serve you what I want, and doesn't that make you happy? I mean, that's why the Bible is very clear to say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Your baseline with God needs to be God is God. And for me to be rebellious, for me to say I exert my will over you, should be something that is scary. Should be something that causes great fear in us. And the reason that it doesn't is because our God's only about a foot bigger than us or something. You know? God is not. I mean, and we say God's watching. God sees you. God's watching. God knows your heart. God knows the innermost thoughts of your mind and your soul better than you do, right? He's not like He's not looking at the moment. Now I can go do what I want to do for a minute and He's not going to notice. I mean, so our view, for me to be able to say, well, God, I want to be on the throne. I want to be God for a minute. Just for a minute. Just while I get mad at that guy in the car, you know? Just when, whatever, you know? I want to exert my will over your will. We should long to know where God establishes the parameters and what God, because we should know, because we don't want to cross them. Not ignorance is bliss, you know? Well, I don't really know what's right and what's wrong, so I'm innocent, right? No, we're not. Okay? There is no innocence in the human fleshly soul. The ignorance is not excusable. And we should, beyond that, we should long to know what pleases God. Not, okay, I gotta do this. I guess I gotta go do the dishes for you, God. I mean, that's a very sad perspective. We should long to know what it looks like to have a right relationship with Him. So when we're talking about, and it's so important to understand this, because when we look at God's perspective of sexuality versus our cultural perspective of sexuality, it's you know, I grew up my whole life, you know, as kids, we grew up in conservative evangelicalism, and we knew the Bible fairly well. And it just seems like God's saying, you can't, you can't, you can't, and I want to, I want to, I want to. And this kind of makes me temporarily happy, you know? It's a cherry-flavored pacifier in my mouth or something, you know? And this is just no, 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 you can't, and there's no joy, and there's no power, and there's no strength, and it becomes a real defeated thing. Okay? It becomes, you know, why do I look at and what we didn't understand, what we truly didn't understand is living in that relationship is the only way to be, that's That's food. That's our sustenance. That's our being. That's our living water. To be in that relationship with God. That isn't the drudgery. That isn't the no fun. This is how God intended it to be. When it comes to sexuality, the world lies at it. Lies to us terribly. It says, passionate, erotic intimacy is the playground of Satan. Not of God. Now wait a minute. God created sexuality. God created orgasms. Right? God did. Okay? So, and He purposely did. Desiring for joy and ecstasy and completeness and union and intimacy in between a husband and wife. In fact, He created it so strong and so passionate to represent our relationship with Him. That's a wild concept. And because our view of sexuality is so permeated with guilt and shame and filthiness because of our following our culture's way, and I'm not, you know, it's really subtle and really small, but it still perverts God's view of it. And because it is that way, it's kind of like, ooh, God, you really, that represents our relationship with Him? You know, we don't really want to think about that. There is the intimacy between a husband and a wife with no shame, no guilt, no sin, no division. And we can know that, okay? With complete freedom between the two of you is what God gave us as a description, as an understanding of our relationship with Him. Fulfilling. Complete. Erotic. Passionate. God wants us to have that relationship with Him. Okay? And we need to converse and say what the world says is good. And all of us on some level living in this culture, I'm assured sitting here, have bought into Satan's lies. That says, I can fulfill you. I can complete you. I can make you happy. I can make you feel good. Okay? We bought into it. And we haven't seen because of that, we've tainted and marred. I mean, our culture is absolutely rampant, and the church is maybe as rampant, if not more, with defiled marriage beds. I mean, it's no wonder marriages are breaking up. I mean, marriage beds are wrecked prior to getting married. And they never get cleaned up, and nobody ever talks about it, because we don't talk about what God's heart and God's view is. And we go, oh gosh, I have to do it God's way. That is so sad. Right? I mean, we've all thought that at times. Right? Who's going to lie here? Okay? We've all thought that at times. I have to do it God's way. Okay? And the thing that I would ask you please to consider is, God has given us the freedom, the grace, the power, to be able to have an intimate relationship with Him. And there's only one way to do that. That's His way. God doesn't change. God doesn't dummy down. God doesn't say, oh, I'm going to put some dirty clothes on and hang out with you. Okay? I'll just dummy myself down to a human so that we can have a relationship, because you certainly aren't going to elevate to a state of holiness. No, God doesn't do that. God can't do that. That would be impossible for the character and nature of God. But He does not stand aloof and distant and saying, well, you are filthy and dirty. I live here. I wish you weren't that way, but oh well. No! He sent Jesus to die so that we could, that intimacy that He created in the garden could be restored. I mean, That is something that if we begin to understand that, we will be daily grateful for Jesus. It's not just a tenet of our doctrine. It's not just a tenet of our theology. It's not just a something stuck over here that's foundational, and it It should have meaning to us every day. There should not be a day that goes by when we don't realize the grace of God has a profound effect. Okay? Not in not holding me accountable for my sin, but holding Jesus accountable for my sins. Killing Jesus for my sins and allowing me and empowering me to be free from that flesh, from that self. To honor God as God. To live my life respecting and honoring and glorifying God with my life. And our lives can do that. Okay? Our lives can do that. The tragic part in that crossroads of Jesus died for my sins, we're under grace, there's nothing I can do to earn His favor. That's a true statement. One road goes, so I don't have to do anything. And what I choose to do just gains brownie points. The other one goes, I am eternally grateful to you, God, and I will live my life. It's no longer I who live. I give my life up for you. That's the truth is, there's not two ways to heaven. This road takes off and goes to hell. And this road takes off and goes to heaven. And this says, my life is yours. I've been bought with a price. I identify, I'm baptized, I'm fully immersed into the death of Jesus. And I identify with that. My identity is, I died. My flesh has died. It's not me. And I'm willing to give up my life to serve you, to honor you. Because I'm thankful. Because I'm grateful. Because it's a privilege. Because it's a joy. Because it's fulfillment. Because it's a wondrous thing. That will look 180 degrees different from the rest of the world. And religion all goes in this category, even though it seems to dress the same and look the same. Okay? And act the same. On the outward. God looks at our heart and God says, is your heart given to serving me, to honoring me? I don't think what I fear is and you can, I'm sure you can sense on some level my hesitation in going into the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus talks about what it really means fulfilled. Because the Jews were all going, yeah, we're doing a pretty good job. Okay? I'm not stealing. I'm not committing adultery. I'm not lying. I'm not doing all these things on the outside. And what did Jesus do? He said, that was not at all my Father's intentions on giving these commandments. My Father's intention was to direct your heart to want to serve Him, to know what it means to have a right relationship with Him, to know what pleases Him and what doesn't please Him. And our desire and our longing is to please Him. They were very good at keeping the law on the outside. They were devout. They were so devout that they came up with 1,000 more laws in the Mishnah. I mean, it's insane. You know, a lot of the laws that Jesus came against were laws in the Mishnah. They weren't laws even here. Okay? They were regulations. They were absolutes that you had to do, right, in their culture, by their culture, in order to add to that pleasing God, in order to earning God's favor, in order to be right with God. But Jesus said that the issue isn't the outward. The issue is, do I care more about you? Swearing is a pertinent example. Let me throw that out to you to think about swearing. Certain words, you know, what was the guy that came up with so many dirty words or whatever? George Carlin, yeah. I don't know, I hadn't heard it in a long time, but I thought it was funny back then, you know, doing it. It was back in my teenage years and I was in a state of thinking it was funny probably. But still, there are certain words that are taboo in our culture and certain words that aren't, right? I mean, certain words that you can't say. And it's amazing. You know, I can say, darn it, I wish I hadn't done that, you know? And nobody thinks twice, you know? Or, you know, I mean, it's just, You know, it always sticks in my mind. My dad's favorite word was chingadera. You know, but chingadera, you know, and was that's what he said, that, you know, that little chingadera, you know. Well, it comes from the verb chingar, and that's the F word in Spanish. He didn't know that. He didn't know Spanish. My dad never swore. Part of his deal. Never swore. And I'd just smile, you know. And so did God. I knew Spanish, you know, doing it. I knew what it meant, you know. And he didn't have ill intentions. God is offended by our words of our mouth, okay? God isn't offended by the intentions of our heart, okay? And swearing is a very good one. Do I choose to not use certain words so that you will not think bad of me? Or do I choose to not use certain words because I don't want to offend, pardon me, a weaker brother or sister? Okay? And that's not a demeaning statement. That's just reality of it. Does God care what words come out of mouth? Does he care about that? He thought it was funny. Like I did, you know? But God isn't offended by that word, right? I mean, the because that's the same word. If I said it in English, there would be startling, okay, in the room. So the issue though is when I don't think that God wants me to care about others more than myself. Okay, now there's other parameters that go on it too. I think we're gonna get there if you guys have been reading ahead, which I know you have. So, you know, the issue of let your yes be yes and your no be no, right? Don't swear by Jerusalem. Don't swear by this. Don't swear by anything, right? Don't take an oath on doing it. Well, if you think about a lot of our words, they accentuate what we're saying. You know, if you say, you know, are you going to go on a motorcycle ride? And I can say, well, blank, yeah. Right? Well, why would I say that? Well, I'm accentuating. I mean it. Yes. Okay? All right? I mean, yes. And that's an exclamatory word that we use to validate, to make it more true, to make it more real. When you think about a lot of the words we use, they're accentuating words for that purpose, right? And we get lazy and we get undisciplined. I know very well this case, that you get undisciplined, lazy, and you start using them when they shouldn't even be, you don't even need an exclamation. Our culture is very much like that, you know? How was your trip? It was fantastic. Really? It was like a fantasy? That good? Oh yeah, man, we got a shake at McDonald's. Oh, fantastic. Really? You know? I mean, we over accentuate in our culture because, and I think it's, you know, we're, if you read the Constitution, if you read the guy, we're very arrogant, but we're pathetic when it comes to being wordsmiths, when it comes to being people that have a good grasp on our language. Oh no, we're not. We're very articulate. I have everything right here on my iPhone. Go read the Founding Father stuff. You'll struggle. I struggle, you know. Their grasp of the English language was well beyond us. Well beyond us. We are very lazy, very bad. And so we have a hard time articulating what we want to say, you know, degrees, whatever, you know. I love my wife, you know. I love my coffee in the morning. I love my dog, you know. I love the movie, you know. I mean, we're very bad, and so we tend to throw in, we're that way with our language, period. And then what we've done is we've come up with words that are religiously okay and words that aren't, okay? Words that show. And, you know, God doesn't care about it. It says, let your yes be yes. We shouldn't be using, I don't need to swear by Jerusalem. Again, we go, swear by Jerusalem. Oh, I would never do that, of course. Well, you know, I'm sure I could blank yeah, you know, and swear by Jerusalem. you know, in a sense. You know, we don't have the ability to go back in history and look at how they used their language, right? I mean, both sides would say, you know, the Jews would say, we never did. And, you know, outside historian would say, whatever. I mean, I don't know that we can really put ourselves in their shoes. And so we tend to put it in an etherical state of religion, okay? That the words they used or how they did it. But in our culture, we do it. The bottom line with that is, and it's no different than any of the things he's talking about. Why do I choose to not? Steve and myself, and Steve and I have talked about this actually a lot of times. Myself, I personally hate religious. I hate religiosity. I hate religion, okay? I hate self-righteousness that comes by, I would never say that word. Okay? I would never come out of my mouth. Okay? So you know what I want to say? You know? I mean, I just, you know, I want to kick them in the fanny so they say it, you know, or, you know, it's the same thing of, and I would recommend this, and okay, I'm going to perjure myself again, okay? I would recommend this. On your way home today, throw a piece of trash out the window. You're going to freak out here, I know. You're going to freak out. Okay? Why? You know? Because you ruined the world! You did it. No, you didn't. Because you're a sinner. Because that's a terrible thing to do. I mean, you can flip off the guy when he cuts in front of you, but throw something out the window? No way. Never do it. Now, do I think it's good that we all walk? I mean, I grew up in an area, I threw all the trash out the window. You weren't doing anything wrong, pardon me. You were constantly doing something bad. That changed in our high school age. She was a little, I don't know what you call it. She was it was in the age of her high school age. She would walk around and because she was voted, you know, 2,500 kids in the school and she was voted the, you know, she was recognized the most popular girl in the school kind of thing. So she could get away with it. Back when we grew up, you threw your gum wrapper on the ground, okay? I know it's hard for you guys to believe, you're a little different generation. You weren't doing anything wrong. Never thought twice about it. Little Miss Trash Patrol would in your face, would, you know, somebody throws on the ground. Look at this. I mean, it was such a different era and a change. You know, that happened. She was a self-proclaimed little hippie girl, kind of almost, you know, so she thought that was saving the world. Now, do I think it's good that we've changed our mentality? Is it probably when areas become more populated and we become somewhat more cognizant about stuff? I mean, when I grew up, you took your trash and you dumped it in the back 40. You know? Preferably over the edge of the bank so you didn't have to look at it. It would wash downstream when the high water came. Okay? And that's what you did. I mean, you want to go find some cool old bottles and some, you want to go find a bunch of history? Go look behind the ranch. You know? Because there's a couple generations of stuff piled up out there. You know, in doing it. Now, is it better that we don't do that? Probably so. But how many of you, and you, some of you might be guilty of this, have the recycle thing. You know, I mean, if you don't put your bottles and isolate them, put your plastic over here, do you realize what you just killed? Do you just realize you just killed a whale? You know, you throw that trash can. If you throw that plastic bottle in the trash, you're doing it. I mean, it becomes an obsession, right? Just like it's an obsession, you don't throw something out the window. I don't throw stuff out the window sometimes. Just because the issue isn't, I'm not advocating, just for the record, I'm not advocating that we all go throw our garbage out the window, okay? But I am advocating you go do it once because get over yourself. Get over self-righteousness. Do you really think that you're righteous? Because I would never do that. Really? Really? I mean, and it becomes the same thing with our language. Okay? And so, my personal thing is, you know, because we said or didn't say a certain word, you know, it's amazing because in the same context, we have no hesitation about expressing your heart enough to say, shoot. Right? I mean, none of you think twice. Right? I mean, there's a whole bunch of Christian cuss words I could use that wouldn't evoke a response in my people, that wouldn't evoke judgment from you towards me. Okay? But my heart was the same in doing it. So my thing is, let's not disguise it. Well, that's true. Okay? So, does that mean all of us should walk around saying the real words? What we should do, though, I believe, it's a very, very dangerous word, very dangerous road to learn Christian cuss words. Okay? That's a dangerous thing. Okay? Because what it does is it gives you the accolades and acceptance and esteem of men, and God says, your heart hasn't changed. You're a whitewashed sin. You know, you still get angry. You just don't say the things that David says, you know, when he gets angry, you know? You still get whatever, you know, and a lot of it has to do with exclamation of it. That, I don't think that it's right to do that. I think that it is more right to say, I mean, if I said the legitimate word, you would go, huh? I would go, oh gosh, I should check my heart. I really have been so mad that I dropped my book on the floor, you know? I really shouldn't have been so mad that I forgot something at home today, or whatever it is, right? And you would go, my heart's not so good. Maybe I should deal with this. But if I use the Christian cuss words, there's no question about heart issue, right? I don't think of it. That's my reason for language. And then I spent 35 years in construction, had no brothers around virtually. That rebellion caused me to become very, very bad with my mouth, okay? And to adopt some favorite words that are not always acceptable in some circles, okay? Thought they're funny even, you know? I mean, it's funny when you can use the same word 5 times in a sentence and have it mean something entirely different every time. Okay? I mean, it's you know, funny. You know. But the issue is, so why am I convicted? So why am I convicted about that? What matters to me? And again, here you go down that road of what now? Who do I please now? Which way do I go down after grace? Okay? Grace says the law is fulfilled. God's grace, the gospel of grace, the good news says that the law of God is fulfilled by me loving my neighbors, myself, by me caring more about you than me. Okay? And there's a couple things involved here. Why would I want to cause somebody to stumble without valid purpose? Now, I am not guaranteeing or saying that it is even right for me to say I will never say those words again. Pardon me, that's religious. Okay? There could be a right, proper time to say those words. Jesus would he'd never drink either, would he? Okay? Never drank wine either. Did he sin? Never. Was he undisciplined with his mouth? Absolutely not. Did he highly offend some religious people with his words? Absolutely. And you know, brood of vipers doesn't mean much, okay? Sons of Satan, we might think we're part of a motorcycle group or something, you know, doing it, okay? Might think that's cool, you know? Let me tell you what, he offended people with his words, with strong language, very strong descriptions of what was said. Was he vulgar? No, he wasn't vulgar. Should we be vulgar? No. Do I think that it's very wrong to take something that God has put in points of honor, especially sexual language, okay? And some words transfer over. So, we need to be, we should never mock. We should never belittle. We should never demean something that God has honored. Okay? Ever. That is wrong. For us to use derogatory language towards any part of sexuality is bad. Now, this is a difficult thing because the self-righteousness of our Victorian age and our religion has taken all positive sexual words out of our language. Right? It has. You know, there's virtually no, very little American English, good English, that conveys erotic, wondrous sexuality between a husband and a wife. We don't have language to do it. That's why we think the French are so wondrous lovers or something, you know, because they've got this such, it's liable to be perverted there too. It just sounds to us because it's in another language. We have taken it out of our language, because we said, you don't talk about those things, right? I mean, that's sad. That's really sad. Truthfully, we shouldn't ever speak derogatory. So you almost have to start inventing your own little language, you know? Isn't this cute? Right? You almost have to come up with your own little words about doing it, you know? Because we don't have it in our language to use demeaning derogatory language about sexuality, about women, about, I mean, it is never right. Okay? Period. Ever should come out of her mouth. That's going against what God has said. Okay? So, laughing at funny jokes, we should be at the point where laughing at dirty jokes, we should not find it funny. You know? I mean, it seems like we should not find it funny when they're derogatory about sexual things or derogatory about women. You know, obviously in a guy's world on construction sites, there's a fair amount that goes on. That's not allowed in my job. I mean, I'm not their daddy, but it's not funny and it's not okay. You know, it's just flat not okay to do it. The issue becomes for me, do I care more about you and your state than I do about how you think of me? Okay? Because if my purpose is how you think about me because I don't say certain words, then you'll think that I'm a good religious guy, and if I say this, now you're going to think bad of me. Okay? That's selfish. That's sinful. That doesn't please God. That doesn't honor God just because I don't say those words now. Okay? What honors God is when I love you, when I care more about you, when I love my stranger, when I love somebody on the street, when I keep somebody from stumbling when it wasn't necessary for them to stumble. Why are they stumbling? Because that's meat sacrificed to idols. Right? Now that doesn't make any sense to us, does it? But cult, because we don't have that obvious parameters, right? But it causes people to stumble. So what did he say? So don't eat meat sacrificed to idols when you're with people that are stumbles. Right? It's the same thing. It's the same thing. If it causes somebody to stumble without a purpose, don't do it. Now, Jesus never caused anybody to stumble? Well, that's stupid. Read the Bible. Jesus. People relentlessly stumbled over Jesus. The predominance of the nation Israel, his own people that claimed to pursue God and claimed to follow this, relentlessly stumbled over Jesus. So never offending anybody is not what he's telling us to do. Okay? But he's saying that you better offend in love. Your purpose and your goal better be regarding them as more important than yourself. Okay? Right. And the issue isn't, I guarantee the world is not going to change its axis if you throw something out the window on the way home. Have any of you ever gone 1 mile over the speed limit? Yeah, right? Are you, no! No, you just all hope there's not a cop. That is acceptable. That's terrible. That's terrible. You're going to ruin. I'm not advocating everybody throwing the trash out the window, dumping the trash in the North 40, okay? Because I'm glad the sides of the roads are cleaner than they were when I was a kid, okay? I'm glad they are. That's a good thing. Right? And as the North 40 becomes 40 houses, you know, it's a good thing they all don't put their stuff in the creek. Probably won't go well, you know, in doing it. It's gonna be ugly when it's said and done. We changing our ways, I guess I would say in some ways, becoming more aware, becoming more cognizant, isn't a bad thing on those things. But they're not points of righteousness. Okay? And how I am perceived, you have to stop for a minute. You go, well, that wasn't for anybody else. That was for myself. Why I wouldn't throw something out the window. Really? No. You don't want the label of a litter bug. You know? Somehow, a litter bug has a worse labeling than an angry person who flipped somebody off when they went by. It's really important that we take the commands of God. Let me read one thing and we'll quit. And learn to love them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because obviously Matthew 5, you've heard that it is said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And don't take lust and put it in this extreme category, okay? And if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out, throw it from you, for it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. How does he think about the intentions of your heart? You're going to hell based on the intentions of your heart. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to go into hell. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 4. It's one that you all ought to read and spend time doing it. Let me just read the first 8 verses, okay? Because this is God's heart on sexual purity. 1 Thessalonians 4. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. Okay? So this is it. This is instructions. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of Jesus Christ. They're legal. Paul's a legalist right here. Okay? Forget it. Okay? Throw it out. Either accept the fact that Paul says he gave commandments by the authority of Jesus Christ. Is that negotiable? Is that like, let's see. I don't like that. That's Paul. Okay, let's go to John. Suggestion. I think that's really what he meant. That's a Greek translation, isn't it? Yeah. You know what commandments we gave you by the authority of Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God. We've talked about this lately a couple times. Go to the bookstore. It's about half full of how to know the will of God. Okay? Right here it says. This is the will of God. You don't have to be in question. Now, if you got this handled, and this is the word you're doing it, well, the truth is you won't be asking what the will of God is. But then, great, go read the book, okay? This is the will of God. Your sanctification. Your holiness. Hagios is the word. Your holiness. That's the will of God. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification, in holiness, in honor. Not in lustful passion like the Gentiles do who do not know God. And that no man transgresses and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. In a sphere of holiness, okay? Consequently, he who rejects this, now listen to this, okay? Because you can say, David, I'm tired of you talking like this. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting David, man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. The Bible says that. You can read it there. I challenge you all to read the first 8, to think about that and read the first 8 verses of 1 Thessalonians 4. It's just one of a myriad of speaking about sexual perversion. When he talks about holiness, he says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Does God care about that?
Mm-hmm.
He does. He does. That means that we will be countercultural in our view. Because this culture not only accepts, but promotes sexual immorality. Okay? So if we are going to agree with God about holiness, about purity, we are going to be radically set apart from this world. We're going to be mocked, we're going to be belittled, we're going to be made fun of, we're going to say you're ridiculous, and we are certainly going to be called what? Legalists. Right? Because there are absolutes. Commandments given by the authority of the Lord Jesus. You abstain from sexual impurity. So, now we can subjectively define sexual impurity, or we can let the Bible define it. And that's the thing that we should long to be right with God means that we need to agree with God. To have a right relationship with God, we need to agree with Him, not make up our own parameters. God, I want to have a relationship with You in this on in this level, and that looks like this. So, since we're under grace, I can choose my way, right? No. No, we should long to know what God means by sexual immorality, by impurity, and what He means by holiness. When He puts holiness and sexual purity together, hello. You know? We're in the process of becoming holy. That means ridding ourselves of our fleshly, our cultural, counter views of truth. Let's pray. God, if we need to stay stuck on this, I ask that You would give us all endurance. Because You put it at the top of the list. And if we're not willing, if we want to pass beyond this list and go to, okay, when should we do this or when should we do that or how should we do that or I don't steal or I don't lie. But if we pass this baseline state of holiness, seems to be a relentless, I wouldn't say suggestion. I'd go beyond inference. There seems to be a continual description of rebellion to You causing sexual immorality. It's right off the get-go. It's right off the start. It's not just a side thing, and it's not just for some people. We've made it that way because we lie. Because we lie. Because we all pretend like we don't have a sexual problem. We don't have a purity problem. And we've all had sexual impurity problems. Because we've all been people of the flesh. So if we don't start here, if we're not willing to be compliant to You and Your truth, here, we're kidding ourselves. And we don't get to make up for it with a whole bunch of good works. God, I ask that You would cause us to realize the magnitude and the glory and the greatness and the vastness of Your grace. That not only allows us to have a right relationship with You, but compels us to have a right relationship with You. To know Your will, to know what pleases You, and to realize that You want us to be naked and unashamed, without covering, without guilt, without shame, pure before You. I thank You, Jesus, because without You, that would be impossible. Before and after, that would be impossible. So I thank You, Jesus, for making that atonement, being the propitiation, the fulfillment of the justice due, the substitutionary offering, the substitutionary standing in the gap for us to take the wrath and condemnation of God Almighty. I thank You for doing that. ask that you would keep it on the forefront of each other's, of our hearts. Why do we want to serve you? What does that look like? Is it for the acceptance of man? Why do we want to act, period? Is it because we love you and we love men? Then the law is fulfilled in that if we truly live that out. We need to know all the ways that displease you and displease others. That's why you gave us the book. But God, I ask that you would cause us to realize that the profound sweetness is that we can be led by your Spirit in obedience and compliance, and we can please you. We can live in a sweet relationship with you. Thank you for being a dad. I thank you for being a father. I thank you for loving us and longing to have a relationship with your children. Amen. It is.